10:30. All right. Hey, it is really great to be here. I've known some of you for a while. I think you know that Becky is like family to me. My sister. Okay. So Becky and Alan, and then of course Jason and Crystal, family here. But some of you, I've been here before a couple times and have had a chance to spend time with you. I have great love for the brethren here and really looking forward to our time together talking about righteousness and serving and fighting for righteousness. In a few minutes, we'll talk about how Jesus fought for righteousness and how that influences our fight. And then we're going to look at some people. Old Testament people mostly, but we're going to look at some people who were soldiers of righteousness that we can learn things from. And before we do that, I thought that it would be really good to talk about the fact that we're disciples. Disciples are by definition followers, people who follow because they have been first learners. And the idea of a disciple is somebody who is a pupil, a student. We're always learning from the one that we're following, and that's Jesus. God's people aren't always perfect. Jesus is perfect. We're working on perfection. We're not content with our mistakes. So when we go throughout the Bible, we wind up seeing these stories of God's people. And we're going to look at a few of them this week. We're familiar with people who are good people in the Bible. But there are some people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. Some of these people, when we look at their lives, we see that they're imperfect. And what are we supposed to, why are we supposed to learn from some of these people that we're going to study this week? And we're going to see some imperfection in their lives. And, of course, we could say, well, we can just set their imperfections aside and learn not to make the same mistakes that they've made. But the problem with that tends to be that the Bible tends to not focus on their mistakes, but on the good stuff, the right things that they did. Sometimes their mistakes are glaring. And it may be hard for us to overlook some of the things that they did. Especially certain people. And when we see people like, for instance, Abraham, okay, there's some lies there. There's, you know, with David, there's adultery, but we see faith and we see a heart like God's heart when they turn to God. But there are some people like Peter who we may struggle with. And we have such a positive picture of him in the New Testament that we may be tempted to just simply say, you know, there's all this good stuff. But there is some bad stuff. Why should we listen to somebody like Peter? I mean, he denied Jesus. Even though warned, he denied Jesus three times. And I saw on the internet somebody who had a list of 13 failures that Peter was connected to. I don't know if we would, at least at that point, invite Peter to come and speak for a gospel meeting. If that had gotten around. why listen to Peter? Why should we do that? He didn't understand the things that Jesus taught on multiple occasions. He walks on the water in Matthew chapter 14, but he, starts to sink when he becomes afraid when he sees the wind and the waves. He gets to be one of the people on the Mount of Transfiguration, but in Matthew chapter 17, we're told that he makes the mistake of saying, he thought it was a good idea, let's just build these shelters, these tents or these shelters for Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Jesus has to, in Matthew chapter 16, rebuke him. Get behind me, Satan, he says to Peter. When Peter tries to tell Jesus that he won't die, when Jesus reveals it to him. Matthew 26, he's one of the disciples who falls asleep when Jesus needs him. Could you not watch with me 1 hour, Jesus says to him. One of you falls asleep while I'm preaching, you know, are we going to hold that up as, oh, this is a good thing? You know, no. Jesus predicted that he would deny him, and then he not only denies him 3 times, but Matthew 26:74 says that he denied Jesus with oaths and curses. You want a preacher that talks like that? And there's more, but why listen to somebody like that? And he's not the only one. We could do the same with some of the other people that we'll study this week. And of course, the point is that Peter's denial or these failures that these men have isn't the end of the story. In fact, it's not really even the beginning of the story. Peter doesn't ask for us to simply ignore these mistakes. And that might be the temptation, is to say, just, hey, you know, is it, what about that? You go, oh, but look at this over here. You know, don't look at that. Because Peter himself, and some of the others, would tell you that we need to be people who are thinking people. Who are reasoning people. And so he doesn't say, well, just don't worry about that over there. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you. That's 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. He's the one that says, gird up the loins of your mind, get ready to think. We're going to think, we're going to reason. In the 4th chapter, in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. So, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Serious. Clear thinking. In 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So what's the point? Be thinkers. So he's not saying, don't think about my failures. So what are we supposed to do about that? Well, we think. So let's spend the next few minutes thinking about it. Thinking about Peter. We'll just think about Peter. We could have chosen probably just about anybody. And we might be tempted to say, well, didn't he speak inspired words? And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But not everybody accepts that. And not everybody that you talk to about the gospel and about the men who brought us the gospel or Old Testament people who set these examples of faith or service or sacrifice, fighting for righteousness, are going to be always godly people. And when we say to them, yeah, but God, they're going to say, I don't believe in God or I don't believe in the Bible. What do we do then? We don't just shrug our shoulders and just say, well, you know, nothing we can do with that. No, I'm going to tell you something. If we think seriously about these people, we would want to listen to them. At least with open minds. At least try to figure out what do they have to offer. For example, with Peter, he was chosen by Jesus. He walked with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 2, not only is he named as one of the apostles, but when you read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 29, Jesus singles him out and renames him. That's where he names him Cephas, this stone, this rock. We know what he's going to do with that later. He's going to talk about building on something that Cephas does, confesses Christ. You know, it's Simon's boat that Jesus taught from in Luke chapter 5 and verse 3. And the great miracle of the catch of fish. From now on, you're going to catch men. He says to Peter. He's chosen as one of the three to see Jesus transfigured in Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. He struggles with what to do with that, but he saw it. He was there. He was chosen by Jesus to be there and to be one of the ones that he kind of sections off in the Garden of Gethsemane to be with him before his death in Luke 22 and verse 8. So there's a very real sense in which this is an inner circle guy. So at the very base level, if there was somebody who had actually been with Jesus and was an inner circle guy, would we want to talk to him? What was Jesus like? What did he tell you? What did he do? I mean, what did he really do? What was he really like? So like it or not, he was chosen by Jesus. And we'd want to know more about him. I'd talk to him. Jesus said that there would be special eyewitnesses that he had chosen to be his people that would bear witness of him because they were with him. So just being with him was one thing, but Jesus intentionally said things and did things in their presence so that they could say, I saw it. I heard it. I was there. He knew that would be important. John chapter 15, 27, you will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Peter was there when he said that. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You are going to be my witnesses. You know, it's kind of interesting when there's a trial and they've got this star witness comes in. Even if we don't care too much about the trial, we might say, well, what did they say? I mean, they saw the crime. They saw, they know this person or whatever. What did they say? And sometimes there'll be a summary of this person, he's credible and everything. That's Peter for us. That's Peter for us. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So when he gets around to writing 1 Peter, you know, he's like, I know what I'm talking about. We say, of course, because the Spirit was helping you. He's like, I saw it too. So whether you accept that or not, he's a credible witness. And he was there for all the miracles. I've never seen a miracle. I have to confess that it would be interesting to see one or to talk to somebody who had seen a miracle. What was it like? I mean, I will admit that I kind of like magicians and I kind of like, I ruin it. I have to, because now that I can rewind it and look at it in slow motion, you know, you're not supposed to watch, you know, repeat it because you can kind of see stuff. And I ruin it because I just try to figure out how to do it, how I did it. And I admit that I would wonder how this happened. And I would talk to somebody who saw a miracle and I would say, tell me, you know, what happened? What was it like? Peter's one of those people that we can talk to. What does it mean? Why did Jesus do that miracle in that situation? What am I supposed to do with it? What am I supposed to take away from this? Peter's one of those people. He was there. He saw them all. Interesting guy to talk to. And Jesus taught him to teach. We know Jesus. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in a few minutes in the sermon later on. But Jesus claimed that the words that he had were from God. And you understand that Peter is taught by God. By Jesus, I mean. So in Acts chapter 4, this is maybe seems like a strange place to go, but in Acts chapter 4, some of the apostles are arrested. And what's interesting is that when you arrest somebody and you understand, it's not the police, it's the religious leaders, it's the people of Jesus' day who had their doctorates in theology. Okay? That's who these rabbis and these Pharisees are. And so when they arrest them, they start grilling them about what they're teaching and okay, stuff like that. And they see in verse 13, Acts 4:13, that they're bold. They weren't being quiet. They weren't just being reserved. Sorry about that. You know, hey, you know, what do we got to do? They were being bold about this. They were continuing to teach and to hold to these positions. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, we're talking, okay, these are the theologians, these are the doctorates, these are the educated men, and here are these untrained fishermen, but they marveled. They were impressed with their knowledge. They were impressed with their argumentation. They were impressed. Where'd they get this? And they realized they had been with Jesus. There's a whole nother sermon. I love that idea that people ought to say, you know, you haven't been to, I don't know, seminary. You haven't been to, you know, some Bible school, or you haven't been. Where'd you get this information, this Bible knowledge and teaching and boldness where you're going to want to talk to people? Where'd you get that? And you go, oh, wait a minute. They've spent time with Jesus. Oh, and we spend it in the scriptures. But I love this verse. You know, they realized that they had learned from Jesus. That's where they got it. I don't know. If there's somebody learns from Jesus, wouldn't you like to talk to him? A student of Jesus? I know that there are some people who are recorded in history who were students of the apostles. And they have some of their writings, and it's kind of cool to, well, what did they learn from the apostles? That would be one generation down in teaching. But we have an opportunity to talk to somebody who learned, was a student, intentionally taught, mentored by Jesus. In this case, we're talking about that's Peter. But of course, there's more, and we've hinted at this. Jesus says to the apostles that he's leaving. He starts really talking about that in detail in John chapter 14. I'm going away. Don't be sorrowful. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he starts preparing them. That had to be like kind of scary. It had to be, at first they couldn't imagine it happening. And then, you know, you're gonna be my witnesses. Like, well, what are we gonna say? Well, I've been teaching you for 3 years. However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, verse 13, John 16, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come and is going to lead you into all truth. He's going to remind you what I teach you. I don't know if I'm going to remember everything. And he's going to teach you more things. He tells the apostles that there's things that they weren't ready for yet. want to talk to somebody that has the being led by God's Spirit that was sent by Jesus? Interesting. It gets better because in verses like Mark chapter 13 and verse 11, they're told, listen, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be in some intense situations, like you're going to get arrested, and you're going to be brought before governors and leaders and all kinds of stuff, and you don't have to prepare ahead of time. It's going to be given you in that hour what you have to say. What? Oh, how do I approach this? What am I supposed to say? Don't worry, the Spirit's going to, you don't have to study. It's going to, you don't have to make an outline. I'm not saying they never did, but I'm saying it's going to help them. You want to talk to somebody who God was giving the answers to? Well, in this case, it's Peter and the other apostles. And there's other prophets and people like that in the Bible and Old Testament times. But there's something more. Because we can kind of wander off into what the good stuff is. And we can say, he has information for us that we want. Questions that I can ask, answers I can get. But there's an elephant in the room that we haven't talked about. What about his major failure? Doesn't that discredit him? The lies that are told by some people in the Old Testament, the spiritual failures where they take things into their own hands, and when they seem to question God, when they have major moral failures, or just flat out denials. What about that? Doesn't that take away from the faith we see, the heart we see, the work that we see, maybe even after the fact, after they come back? Isn't that this terrible stain? We shouldn't listen to them. Why should we listen to them when they had that? I think the answer is that not simply that we can learn from their failures, but we can learn from what happens after the failure, or what God does with the failure. Let's take a break, just a second, from Peter for just a minute. Look over at with me to Luke chapter 7. There's a Pharisee named Simon, who is very critical of Jesus. He's invited Jesus to his home, so he has that good thing going for him. But he invites Jesus to his home. This is Luke chapter 7 and around verse 36. And he sits down to eat with Jesus. And this woman comes in, verse 37, who's a sinner, a known sinner in the city. We're not told what her sin is. And she comes and she brings this flask of fragrant oil. And verse 38, she stands behind him, stood behind him crying. And she begins to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, kissed his feet and anointed them with this fragrant oil. Just the feet stuff. And which is weird to us. I will have to admit, that's weird to us. But it was a cultural sign of love and respect. The Pharisee who had invited him says, in verse 39 that if this guy was a prophet, you know, he would know what kind of woman this is who's touching him, and that she's a sinner. And the implication is, and wouldn't allow it to happen, wouldn't allow her to touch him. So again, it's the test of a prophet. It's kind of like the test of a psychic, you know. There's that joke where this person went to a psychic, knocked on the door, and when the psychic said, "Who is it?" they left. They should know. And so this is a test that this woman is touching him, and if he really was a prophet, he wouldn't let that happen. So it was. He thought it was a test of knowledge, knowing, when instead it's a test of grace. "I have something to ask you," he says in verse 40. He knows what the guy's thinking. A certain creditor, and he starts telling this story that of these two debtors. One owes 500 denarii. A denarii is about a day's wage. So more than a year's income, you can just transfer that to what you make in a year, and that's how much this guy owes, and the other owes 50. So month and a half debt. They had nothing to repay. So he freely forgives both of them. "Tell me, which of them will love him more?" Which one of them is going to, just really, really be thankful. And it's like, "Oh, you won't." And the Pharisee answers, "I suppose the one who he forgave the most." And he said, "You have answered, or you've judged rightly." You know, where are we going here? We lost Peter a long time ago. Stay with me. Do you see this woman? He points to the woman that had washed his feet. "The sinful woman. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time you came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he turns and forgives her sins. And all they can do is like, who's this guy who thinks he can forgive sins? Okay, that's the only lesson they can learn from this. But the lesson that spiritually minded people, that we learn from it is, if you experience the forgiveness of sins, deep, dark, dank, terrible, horrible things. If you experience the forgiveness, great forgiveness, great grace, then you appreciate it more than those who don't. Or at least don't see it happen. And I think that's the lesson here with Peter. In Luke chapter 22, back to Peter, you remember that he follows Jesus from a distance, and he makes his way into the courtyard where Jesus has been arrested. Jesus is somehow in the house of the high priest, and somehow still visible, maybe on the deck, I don't know, or whatever you call it. I probably didn't have decks back then, but you understand. And they were doing their abuse to Jesus. And when Peter denies Jesus the third time and the rooster crows, just as Jesus predicted, Luke 22, verse 61 says, "And Jesus turned and looked at him." We need that more. We need to feel Jesus look at us. And Peter did.
And that's when it says that he went out and wept bitterly. That's when he felt the weight of his sin. When you have to look Jesus in the eye when you sin, we don't have to do that. You know, we can sit there at our computer screen all by ourselves. We can be out with our friends, and none of the Christians can see us. We can lie and nobody hears us. We can curse, or maybe when we're alone or with non-Christians, and we don't have to look at Jesus. What if we did? I think Peter was done. Now, he didn't go kill himself like Judas did, okay? But he went out and wept bitterly, it says. He cried. We need to cry more about our sins. I don't do that enough. And just about the point at which he thinks he's done. He thinks he's done. Because he's sinned too much. I mean, that was too much. Right? The 13 mistakes like were nothing until that one. I mean, Jesus still kept being there for him, but now he's denied him, and basically, now Jesus can go to the cross and dead. Our sins crucify Jesus. We remember that every first day of the week with mixed emotions. We rejoice in our salvation, but we weep over our sins, my sins, killing them, requiring his death. Now what? You already know the rest of the story, but maybe you haven't thought about this. There are two goosebump moments here in the end of this story. The first is when Jesus looks at him, right? And we have that oh moment. And Peter feels it. But there's another one. There's another one that is more important. Just when you finally think it's over, in Mark chapter 16, the women come to the tomb of Jesus very early Sunday morning. It's complicated. The sun's coming up, it's morning, and they can't see very well, wondering who's going to remove the rock away from the tomb because it's big and heavy. They come to the tomb, and it's open, and they're confused. Because they're not thinking resurrection, and they're met by angels, and they're told that he's been raised by God from the dead. But the goosebump moment for me is in verse 7, Mark 16, verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Why do you think he had to do that? Why do you think the angel had to say, just go tell his disciples? Because I think that Peter's going to say, well, he doesn't want me. But not me. The disciples, the followers, the learners, the pupils, I flunked out. Right? That's what we think about a lot of the people all down through history. Well, that failed. Adultery, so I'm not listening to that guy, you know. Lies, I'm not listening to that. I can't learn from that guy. And yet the Bible says, learn from this guy. I think that this is a situation where he is underlying that God still wants Peter. I still want him. He's still mine. I can still use him. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? Because I think that great failure produces an opportunity for us to see, to experience great grace. If we were just, these sins, we're like, yeah, okay, I can see how somebody can come back from that. I can see how God can forgive that. Or we tend to put weight on various different sins. This is a really bad one. This is not so bad. But of course, God doesn't see it that way. We know God doesn't see it that way. But what he does here is that he says, let's just take a guy who has denied the Lord three times and has thought that God is done with him. And show you that I still want him. I still want him. You can come back. So ultimately, he understands that what needing and receiving grace is all about. I want to know what he knows. That's why I want to listen to Peter. Because I want to have what Peter had. Peter found what I need. Guilt feelings wasn't enough. Not good enough feeling, you know, he had a failure. Let me just list some of the problems Peter had. He didn't feel good enough. There was a failure to finish. He had wrong understanding and wrong ideas. He had a complete failure there and abandoning Jesus. But Jesus didn't abandon him. So if you're feeling that way, or you know somebody who's feeling that way, ashamed to walk into this building because we know it was in the newspaper or, you know, it became public. I mean, it doesn't get much more public for Peter than this. I mean, for 2,000 years we've been talking about it. And yet, look what he became. He still wanted him. He still reached out to him. He still accepted him back. He forgave him and made him a powerful servant. And so, God used imperfect people in the Bible to show us imperfect people that they can be forgiven and ultimately be useful to God. That's why we're going to talk about them. Not because they were perfect. Not because they always made the right choices. But because God could forgive them and still use them. And we need to know that. We need to know that. Because we're those imperfect people that need forgiveness and want to be useful to God. That's all of us. And that's everybody you know. Everybody you know. So that's the introduction to our series of lessons, and that's what we're going to be studying this week, and I hope you'll join us in studying those people. And watch for these soldiers of righteousness who aren't perfect, but God uses to accomplish some great things. Thanks for studying with me.